Our text words today will be from Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 14. Romans 6, 1 to 14. Hear the word of the Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we, who died to sin, live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. Amen. Let's look to the Lord again in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we approach you in the name, the only name given whereby men must be saved, the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We assemble, and now I preach the word, and we all hear the word by the authority of Christ, who has commanded us to go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And Christ has promised his blessing, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." And we ask you for the great blessing of our Lord Christ, who is present by his Spirit now, that your blessing upon the preached word. And we pray that you would strengthen our sisters who are being baptized. We pray for the conversion of sinners, and we pray for the edification of all your saints this day now. In Jesus' name, amen. When the Apostle Paul would give an analogy of Christian baptism, one of the analogies that he uses is the Exodus out of Egypt. He tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians at one point, and instructing them that their life is compared to that of the Israelites that night that God delivered them out of the land of Egypt, out of that 430-year bondage of slavery. And he says that that night they were baptized in the cloud and in the sea, baptized into Moses. As they passed through the Red Sea, as God parted the waters, they were baptized into Moses, is the way Paul puts it. And this is an analogy of us who have trusted in Christ and been united to him, and our baptism is the sign of that union with Christ. Think about what a night that was when the Exodus took place. Think about what it would be like if for generations and generations and generations you had lived in slavery. You've never known anything but slavery. All of your ancestors for over 400 years, parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, great-great-grandparents, great-great-great-grandparents, all the way back to the time that Jacob and his sons entered into Egypt. Over 400 years you've lived in slavery, no hope of escape. Pharaoh's bondage has become heavier and heavier, and you cannot escape it. And then in that one night, God, with a mighty hand, an outstretched arm, by His miraculous power, brings you and all of your people out of that slavery. You find yourself up against the Red Sea, and it's either run into the sea and drown or be crushed by Pharaoh's armies who are dogging you at the heels, coming to attack, coming to kill you, coming to take you back into slavery. There's nowhere to go. There's no way of escape. And then God instructs Moses, and Moses goes to the edge of the Red Sea and lifts up his rod, and with a blast of God's nostrils, the psalmist tells us, God parts the sea and does that miracle of making the middle of the Red Sea into dry land. You could see it there as probably 2 million of the Jewish people, men, women, and children, with their livestock. There they go, marching through the depths of the sea on dry ground by God's miraculous deliverance. And you know how when they had crossed through, when that multitude had finally marched through, and Pharaoh's army followed them, that God let the sea crash down upon them and kill Pharaoh's army. And there they stood on the other shore looking back and knowing it was only by God's almighty, miraculous, powerful deliverance. It's the only reason they were delivered from slavery. It's the only reason they're alive. And they look back. And then they burst into that song of Moses, and Miriam joins and sings, and they sing praises to God. They rejoice and they celebrate. Oh, what an event of God's mighty redemption, the Exodus out of Egypt. But I declare to you today, when you in a little while witness our two sisters being baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, you are witnessing an aspect, a part of a new Exodus that is far greater than what God did for the Jews in Egypt. Every one of you who are saved and have been baptized on profession of faith, you've already passed through those waters of baptism. You've already received the sign that stands for the reality that you're united to Christ, that your sins are forgiven. And it's not just a few of us today. It's not even limited to 2 million as it was for the Jewish people at that time, but rather a multitude without number that God is gathering in from all corners of the earth, from all tribes and languages and nations of people. God is bringing about a new Exodus, and it's not in Moses, but rather it is in Christ. And baptism is one of the signs that God gives, whereby we visibly and tangibly experience this Exodus. You'll witness that today in these baptisms. Our brother Brent Ward read, and then earlier in prayer meeting expounded to us, the words of the Great Commission, where our Lord Jesus, just before He'd ascended back up to heaven, after His death and burial and resurrection, there just before He went back up to heaven, He tells His disciples to go into all the nations, make disciples, baptizing them in the triune name. And He says, this is by His universal authority. All authority is given to Me in heaven and in earth. Jesus Christ as King of kings, as Lord of lords, as head of His church, as King over all the rulers of the earth, has commanded His church to go forth and teach. And this is why our sisters are being baptized today, is because God raised up men to preach the gospel through the ministry of this church. The ascended Christ by His Spirit sent the gospel to you, dear sisters. You heard it, and by the power of His Spirit, He wrought faith and repentance in you to respond to that message, and you were saved. And now today we will witness a visible representation of the universal authority of King Christ, who is conquering the nations by the grace of His preached gospel, who is adding two more souls to His visible church. You'll see this firsthand today. When we think about baptism, what exactly does it mean? And our sisters go into the water later, and they're plunged beneath the water and raised back up again. What exactly does that mean? Well, Paul here expounds and he discusses in Romans 6 that we just read, he discusses part of the significance of baptism. And he uses the sign of baptism to instruct Christians to live a holy life. And we read in the beginning of this chapter, chapter 6, that Paul is saying, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Since God saves us by grace alone, does that mean we should just keep living a life of sin and God will give us more grace? And then he tells us, certainly not. The reason he's saying this is he's already spent five chapters laying out the depravity of man, how that we are darkened by our sins. We are depraved. We are alienated from God. There's none that seek for God. There's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. Considered in ourselves, the human race is absolutely hopeless. There will never be one soul saved if it's left up to us. But then he reminds us that God has sent the powerful, life-giving gospel of Christ throughout the world, the gospel that Paul himself is ready to come and preach at Rome. And it is by the power of that gospel that men are saved. And when God saves sinners, it is in Christ alone, apart from works. It's all because of what Jesus did on the cross and His death, His burial, His resurrection. It's only because of what Christ did and His act of obedience throughout His life. It has nothing to do with any works we've done. It's all of grace. It's in Christ alone. And it's by faith alone, apart from works. Just as much as this morning, you that have children, as you gave that breakfast food to your children, you gave it freely to them, and all they had to do was receive. They didn't have to pay for it, did they? They didn't have to fulfill a certain amount of work to earn the right to have a meal and not starve to death, did they? You give it to them freely. Even so, freely and more, God has given us salvation in Christ. And Paul anticipates, now somebody is going to hear that, and they're going to say, oh, you Christians are just saying, since it's all by grace, it's by faith and not works that you're saved, then that means you just keep living in sin and God will give more grace. That means you don't have to do good works. And Paul here drops the hammer on that and says, absolutely not. And the reason he gives, one of the main reasons he gives, is because this would fly in the face of the very meaning of Christian baptism, which is your public profession of faith in Christ. And so he gives us the sign of baptism to instruct us as Christians how that we are to remember what God has done for us in Christ. Remember what we have committed to God when we followed Christ. And now that every one of us is to yield our entire body, our mind, our gifts, our abilities, all the days of our life, we're to yield it all over to God as instruments, he says, of righteousness, literally as weapons of righteousness, not of unrighteousness, not of sin in the way that we used to live, but in righteousness, living unto God in Christ. And as a Christian, our dear sisters who will profess their faith in Christ through baptism, and for all of you who already have, I know that you long to live a holy life in Christ. Every Christian does. And here Paul teaches us how we're to do that. Part of the way is by remembering our baptism and what it signifies. And for you here who are still in your sins, you who love sin, you who live in sin, oh, there's a message of hope for you. Because the thing that baptism signifies is redemption in Christ. And if you hear today, and if by the grace of God you hear with the ears of faith, you too will experience this new exodus. And you too will come under the sovereign authority of King Christ and experience what it is to know Him as your Lord and Savior. So I plead with you to hear this word. So our theme is simply this from Romans 6, 1 to 14. Baptism, a sign. We'll see what it is a sign of. Now, as we consider baptism as a sign, there are two extremes where we could go wrong, two extremes that we need to avoid. Just like you've got the middle of the road, when you're going down the highway, there's a ditch on the right, there's a ditch on the left. You've got to keep in the middle of the road or you'll wreck, won't you? Well, this is how it is on the doctrine of baptism. Some people make the mistake of mixing the sign and the reality in baptism. And what I mean is this: baptism is not our salvation, but it is the sign of our salvation in Christ. Some people would mix those two as if to think, well, I feel guilty for my sins. I know I'm a sinner, so I need to get up there in those waters. I need to get in the water and get my sins washed away. That's how I do it, is by that water. The water is the literal and immediate means, the mechanical means. If I could just get in that water, then my sins would be forgiven. Well, no, because baptism is not the thing signified. It's not the reality. It's the sign of the reality. It's kind of like this, you young ladies who are engaged to be married and you have that engagement ring. That ring is a sign of your engagement, right? When you see it, when others see it, they think of your fiancé. You young ladies, when you're out in public and a young man is speaking with you and he sees that engagement ring, he sees your fiancé behind it and he realizes you're spoken for, you're taken. That ring is not your fiancé, but it is a sign of him and his promise of engagement to you, isn't it? They're distinct. That's how it is with baptism. Baptism signifies, it is the sign of our cleansing of sin, the washing away of our sins, our union with Christ, our death, burial, and resurrection in Christ. But we must keep it distinct. They're not the same. The baptism is not Christ or his salvation, but it's the sign he gave us. He's the one who's our spiritual fiancé, our spiritual bridegroom. The baptism distinctly is a sign he's given us. So we must not make the error of mixing and make him the same thing. There are whole denominations today who their whole faith, their whole trust, it's not in Christ alone. It's in the fact that they've been through a baptistry and they think that's going to get them into heaven. All it's going to do is let them go to hell wet if they don't have the Christ that the baptism is a sign of. The other extreme, the other ditch on the other side of the road is where we don't mix baptism, the sign and the thing, but rather we divorce it and we say, well, I've trusted in Christ, but it's not really important for me to be baptized. Oh, I've been a Christian 50 years, but oh, there's no need in getting baptized. There's nothing really to it. That's the other extreme. One question about that is, if you say that you're following Christ, would you not want to obey the first command of Christ once you're saved, and that is to be baptized in the triune name? Baptism does matter. It is important, and it is a means of grace, which means that when you experience it as a Christian and when you look back on your baptism as a Christian, God uses it to strengthen your faith. Yes, He uses the Word to strengthen your faith, but He also uses the ordinances or sacraments, which is baptism and the Lord's Supper. So it is very important. And here's the middle of the road, is that in baptism, just like with the Lord's Supper, in baptism, the sign and the thing signified are distinct, but they are inseparably connected. Think of it like this. If I were to take a Mansfield ISD police badge and put it on today, what would that signify? I would be signifying I'm a member of the Mansfield ISD police force, right? What would I be doing? What would that be an act of? It'd be an act of hypocrisy, wouldn't it? Since I'm not part of that police force. I'm taking a sign that does not belong to me. And it is so related to the reality, that it's so related to that police force, that to take it on falsely is an act of hypocrisy. But for those of you who work for that police force, when you put on that badge, it's the only proper thing to do, and it sets you apart and marks you as one of them. Another way to think of it is like this. Some of you know our children, our five children, and I've heard time and time again, your children look like you, and especially this one or especially that one. That's one way that you know they're my children, isn't it? Well, how do you know that you're a Christian? How do you know you've been saved? Well, one way is you'll resemble your Heavenly Father. You will be sanctified. You will be conformed more and more, restored into the image of God. That's your sanctification. But another way, and a way that I could prove to you that these are my children, think about specifically my son that looks like me, I can show you his birth certificate. I can show you government-vetted documents that are a sign of the fact that he is my child, that legally declare him to be my child as a witness to him and to everybody else. He can take that the rest of his life and show it as an objective witness that he's my son. Well, in this way, baptism is a sign in that God gives it to you who have turned from sin to Jesus Christ. What a joy it's been to behold in these two sisters, to behold the fruits of their repentance and faith, to behold the fruits of their turning from sin to Jesus Christ and trusting in Him alone for salvation. And in baptism, as it were, God gives you a sign like that birth certificate to remember and to take strength in for the rest of your life because of what that sign stands for. The first way that baptism is a sign, and there are two ways that we'll see here, two things that this sign comprehends. The first is, baptism is a sign of God's commitment to you in Christ. It's a sign of God's commitment to you. Implied in this passage is the forgiveness that we have in Christ, the forgiveness and the cleansing of sin. And we find this elsewhere throughout the New Testament where baptism is a sign of the washing away of sins. Saul of Tarsus, remember, when he was converted, and later he's known as Apostle Paul, and he's looking back on his conversion in Acts 22, and he tells us that Ananias told him, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Baptism signifies the washing away of sins that has already occurred between God and our sisters being baptized today. The moment that they trusted in Christ, Scripture teaches us that God says, "Your sins and iniquities I will remember no more." Paul tells us that you were washed from your sins. John tells us that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. When our sisters go into the water, just like water washes away the literal dirt or filth of the flesh, just like all of us practice the habit of bathing, as they go into this water, it is the sign that God has washed away all their sins. And He's already done this by the cleansing power of the blood of Christ who died for them. They're washed from all guilt. And dear sisters, you are being cleansed throughout this life from the pollution of sin. You're already free from the guilt of it in God's courtroom. But all the rest of your life, you will be cleansed from the pollution of sin. And don't grow discouraged when you struggle with sin, because all Christians do. And you'll have to wait till glory to be fully cleansed as far as the pollution of sin goes. But keep waiting for glory. Keep expecting it. Keep taking joy in the fact that one day you will be perfectly cleansed. You will never sin again. Your heart and mind will be totally free from sin forever and forever. And remember that in the washing of baptism, this is signified, your forgiveness in Christ. In God's commitment to you in Christ, baptism is a sign of your union with Christ. Paul told us that here in verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certain we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. He tells us elsewhere in Colossians 2:12, that we are buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Now when Paul says here that you're united to Christ, and he connects baptism as a sign of this, there are three ways in which you're united to Christ, dear sisters, and all of you as Christians. You've been eternally united to Christ in God's decree. Before there was ever a world, long before you ever existed in eternity, as God exists above and beyond time and space, you were united to Christ in the heart and mind of God from eternity, because Scripture teaches us that we are chosen in Christ. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He predestinated you in Christ before the foundation of the world. Predestinate just means that he determined the destination before the journey ever began. And you might ask, well, when did that happen? When did God unite me to Christ in his decree? Well, in that regard, it never started to be at a point in time. God wasn't sitting there one day and made a choice and said, oh, okay, I think I'll save you, and then something changed about... No, God is eternal, timelessly eternal. His decrees are timelessly eternal. So God never started loving you. He just always has. As eternal as the very being of God is his choice of you in Christ. And he united you to Christ before you ever even existed in his decree. But then Scripture also teaches us not only of this eternal union, but it teaches us of a legal or covenant union. This is by the power, by the virtue of the covenant of redemption. And that is that Christ comes into the world to save all of God's elect. And there at the cross, before you ever even existed, Christ stood legally as your covenant head to take all your sins upon him. All your sins were put upon him there at the cross, just like we've seen in Leviticus, that sacrificial animal. The priest lays his hands on the head of that bullock and he cuts its throat and kills it and bleeds it out, and all of the sins are transferred to the animal instead of you. All your sins are taken off you, transferred to the animal. And now you're free to go because a substitute died in your place. That's what happened to the cross. And the reason that could happen is because Christ, in the covenant of redemption, had taken your place, taken all of your legal obligations to the law of God. Your sins are transferred to him at the cross. His righteousness is transferred to you. So God counts you as righteous as Jesus is. Well, somebody says, and Rome has accused us of this, accused us Protestants and Reformed of this. They've said, well, that's just legal fiction. Well, no, it's not. Let me ask you this. A few weeks ago, when that young bride and groom stood up here in front of us and they took their vows, and the minister says, I now pronounce you husband and wife, was that legal fiction? Or were they really united legally in holy matrimony? They were legally united, weren't they? Every court in the land will honor that. They have to jump through major hoops if they ever were to reverse that. That's legal union. We have at least one dear adopted child here in our congregation. And I would ask you, is that legal fiction? When that judge declared him, this is the legal son in this family, this is the family to whom he belongs with all the rights and privileges? Oh no, that'll hold up in any court of law. And an adopted child has more rights than a naturally born child in a family. That's how it is concerning Christ in this legal union. You're united to Him in the declaration, the courtroom declaration of God Himself. But then there's a third kind of union. And this is also present in our text here, and that is vital union or life-giving union. And that is that in time, in your life, you hear the gospel and you trust in Christ. You turn from your sins and trust in Christ. And at that very moment when God produces that saving faith in your heart and you trust in Christ, you are united to Christ as your living head. This is called mystical union because there's no analogy on earth that can fully, adequately express it. It is a mystery of the Christian faith. But the moment that you believed on Christ, you were united to Him as your head and you're part of His body. You're united to Him like your life-giving vine, and you are a branch that is connected to Him, and you draw the life-giving sap from Him spiritually. His Spirit comes to dwell within you. And in this way, Christ says, I am the vine and you are the branches, and without me you can do nothing. Everything you do as a Christian, every good work, every act of faith, you're doing that because of the life-giving, vital power of the Holy Spirit of Christ who lives within you and who is producing this new life in you. And here in this passage, Paul brings this union with Christ to bear and brings it out as represented in the sign of baptism. He told us it's a sign of our death in Christ in verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? When Christ died at the cross, for those of you who have trusted in Him, God counts that as your death. All the penalty has been paid. As Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. When did Paul ever hang on a Roman cross? When did Paul ever have nails driven in his hands and feet? He never did. What do you mean, Paul? I'm crucified with Christ. He means that in being united to Christ by faith, God counts the merits and the payment of Christ's death as your own. They say that legally, if there's a criminal who is charged with crimes, and there are stories about this happening in real life where there's a man on death row to be executed, his time is drawing near, he's going to be executed for his crimes. But then he has the signs of some deadly occurrence like a heart attack, and they take him out to the morgue. He has no vital signs and they pronounce him dead. They legally declare him dead. And then later he revives and he comes back to life. They say that legally they can no longer execute him because they've already declared him dead. He's freed from that penalty. Oh, dear friend, Satan himself is going to try to hold your sins over you. Your enemies in this world will try to hold them over you. Sometimes your own memory and conscience will bring up past sins against you. But I declare to you that as you stand there in the water today, this signifies that you have already been identified with Christ on the cross. And as you plunge beneath the water, this signifies that you've died and been buried in Him. God counts you that you have already satisfied all the penalty, all the execution of the law, because Christ did it for you in your place. God counts you in Christ there at the cross. His death is your death. And God will never hold your sins against you again. And even if Satan and all of hell hold your sins against you, it will not stick. They can do absolutely nothing because God has already counted you dead in Christ by your union with Him. There is here the burial. The burial of baptism, which is a sign of your union with Christ. In verse 4, therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We might ask, the burial of Christ, when Paul defines the gospel of the Corinthians, he says that Christ was that He died and was buried and rose again the third day. Why does it include that He was buried? Why did Christ have to be buried after He died? Why not just die on the cross, everybody knows He's dead, and then He comes back to life? Why did He have to be buried for 3 days before He came back to life? Well, that burial shows the finality of His death, that He really was dead. When you bury somebody and put them in the ground, there is no coming back, is there? You know what it's like when you go to the funeral of a dear loved one and you go through the funeral ceremony, the funeral service, and then you all go out to the graveside and there's that fresh dug hole in the ground and they lower that casket in the ground. And I don't know if they do it here, but the tradition was in Oklahoma that the friends and family, close friends and family of the deceased would come around with a shovel and would put a shovel full of dirt on the casket until they go around and they throw most, if not all, of that dirt into the hole, burying that loved one. And there's something about it when you're standing there and that whoomph, whoomph, whoomph of every shovel full of dirt falling in on top of that casket. There is no coming back. This is it. There's a finality. This is goodbye. Well, dear sisters, when you are buried in baptism, when you go under the water, you always remember of Christ that buried, He carried our sins far away. It is so finalized. Your redemption is so settled. Your sins are so far put away, they could never be resurfaced again. As God said, I will cast your sins into the sea of my forgetfulness. This union in Christ's burial signifies this. In your union with Christ, baptism signifies your union with Him in His resurrection. We read this in verse 4, verse 5, if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Verses 8 and 9, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. Just as much as Christ on the third day broke the chains of death. He did what no man has ever been able to do. Yes, there were a few men in the Old Testament, and even during Jesus' ministry, there are a few people that He raised back from the dead. But this was a raising up from the dead, but it wasn't a resurrection. There had never been what Christ did on this day. When Christ raised, for instance, the young boy who was in the funeral procession and he touches his casket and the boy arises back to life. That boy died again. And they buried him later on in his life. Same thing with Lazarus, whom Jesus raised from the dead. He died and had to be buried later on. But when Christ rose from the dead, this was not just a coming back to life. He was reversing the power of death. He was taking the sting of death. Like a mighty warrior king, he was showing his victory over the grave that no man has ever been able to do, because he is the Son of God, because he did render the perfect sacrifice for our salvation at the cross. God raises him from the dead, and Jesus said before he died, "I have power to lay my life down and power to raise it up again." By that same resurrection power, Christ has spiritually resurrected you from the dead, dear sisters, and all of you who are in Christ. That's why you don't live the way you used to live. That's why you're not even the same person you used to be. That's why there's new spiritual life in you. There's a desire for God's Word. There's a desire to be with the people of God. There's a desire to live holy and to obey God and to love God and to love your neighbor. That's why. Because of the resurrection power of Christ working in you. And looking forward, because of that resurrection, you'll be raised with all of the righteous at the last day in eternal bliss and eternal joy. And you will shine forth in that day like the stars of the heavens, in beauty and splendor that you cannot imagine. Remember this when you're baptized. It signifies as you stand in the water, you're plunged under the water, you're brought back up out of the water, you rise up out of the water, just like Christ rose up out of the grave. It's like He's raised you spiritually, and He will raise you at the last day to eternal joy. Always remember that. Baptism is the sign of God's commitment to you. Secondly, it's the sign of your commitment to God. The whole point of this passage that Paul is leading up to at the end in verse 12, therefore, because of all this, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And then he expounds on this. Verse 11, this is part of your obligation in baptism. You're committing yourself to God. Verse 11, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is your commitment to God to die. When you go in the baptism water, you're committing to die. You're committing to die in at least three ways: to die to self, to die to sin, and to die to this world. When Paul says, reckon yourself to be dead to sin and alive unto God, they tell us that that is an old Greek term, reckon, that they would use as a nautical term. Men who would be sailing a ship at sea back in these ancient times, and perhaps there was a storm and it blew the ship off course, and the sun rises and they look around, all they can see is the sea. They don't know where they're at. They can't get their bearings. They don't know how to get back. But they take that map and they take those charts. They take their compass. And by the direction of the sun and the alignment of the stars at night and by different signs, they can align their map and the compass and the instruments, and they can figure out where they are. And the captain will say, I reckon. It's a very precise term. It's not like I guess so or I think so. I reckon. I pronounce this is where we are on the map. Paul tells you, dear Christian and dear sisters, reckon or count yourself dead to sin. Remember and recognize about yourself what is already true of you in Christ, and remember it every day. And live as though you're dead to sin. As you're committing to die, you're committing to die to self. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Part of the picture of baptism is when you go into those waters, and as I'll tell you in the baptismal formula, that you're buried with Christ in baptism, raised again to walk in newness of life. You're leaving behind the old life. You're entering a brand new life, and it's not about you. It's about Christ and His kingdom. For all of us, when we trusted in Christ and we're baptized and joined a particular church, we're making a public statement. It's not about me. I'm leaving behind self-interest, self-centeredness. I'm committing myself to Christ to do what He commands and to walk in love with His church. And I encourage you, dear sisters, every day to die to self. And also every one of us as Christians that we remember this. It's just as much so today as it was concerning a young lady that I heard about, a Jewish young lady who was from a devout Jewish family, and she had been converted to Christ. When she told her family about it, they were so angry that they whipped her with lashes across her back to try to make her renounce Christ. And she kept telling them, "I can't renounce Christ." When they saw that they couldn't get her to come back to Judaism, they put her out of the house. They kicked her out of the house. They disowned her. They legally disowned her. "You're not our daughter anymore." They had a funeral service for her where they had a casket and invited everyone. They had a funeral ceremony. They paraded her casket down the street of the town and buried that casket with a tombstone with her name on it. And they were saying, "You are dead to us." Just as much so, dear sisters, you're dead to sin, dead to this world, but you're starting a brand new life in Christ and with His church. Dead to self, dead to sin. He told us in verse 2, "How can we who died to sin live any longer in it?" He told us in verse 11, "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." You're committing today in baptism, you're committing to die to self and sin, but you're also committing to live to God. To live to God, that your life is all for God. Every day of your life, your whole body, your whole mind, your whole soul. Paul speaks this way time and time again. And he says to commit your members, that is, all of faculties of body and soul, all your mental powers, all your activities, everything you are, everything you do belongs to Christ. And you are to commit it to Him and live in a way that reflects well upon Him by the grace and help of His Spirit. Live to God. You're committing today in baptism. You're committing to God to take on the identity of Christ. You're committing to die, to live, and to take on the identity of Christ. As we looked a few weeks ago in Leviticus, when the priest took on the priestly uniform, they took on that official representation and they were identified with the priesthood. When you go into the baptism waters and you're baptized, you're taking upon you the name of Christ and joining with His church and His kingdom. As Paul said in Galatians 3:27, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." This is the line in the sand. You're walking over the line and you're publicly declaring, "I side with Christ and His people against my past life of sin. I side with Christ and His people against the whole kingdom of this world. Let all the world rage. Let all the world mock. Let all the world attack me. Let Satan and all of his forces attack me. I'm with Christ and His people now. This is my people." Dear sisters, you're saying to every other Christian here and every other Christian throughout the world, "Your God will be my God and your people my people." I encourage you to be diligent to live in that commitment and remember your identity in Christ. Baptism is a sign of God's commitment to you and your commitment to God. And I wonder if there's somebody here today that's weighed down with the guilt of sin. You might say, I feel so filthy in my heart and mind. I feel so guilty. I'm so ashamed of who I am and what I've done. haven't been able to do anything to find permanent relief from it. Oh, dear friend, I remind you today, I declare to you that there is relief, there is cleansing in Jesus Christ. The life that you've been living till now, the walking as a living dead man, as it were, in the death of sin, marching and sliding down on your path to hell. All that could change today. Christ can set you free. You say, well, I want to do better, but I just can't break the chains. I can't break these addictions. I can't break these habits. I've been doing these sins for years. I can't even imagine my life without these sins. They're so strong and they've got such a hold on me. The more I try to escape, it's like a bug in a spider's web. I just get more and more entangled and I can't help myself. Oh, no, you can't, dear sinner, but Christ can set you free. He set our sisters free, and every one of us here today who are saved. And Paul testifies here that if you die in Christ, if you trust in Christ, sin shall not have dominion. Sin shall not be king over you anymore. He will do for you what you've never been able to do for yourself. He will give you a new heart. He will give you a new power to overcome sin and to live righteously. He will make you a new creation. And not by a 10-step process over time. He will do it the moment that you trust in Him. Oh, trust in Him now. Cast yourself upon Christ. Receive this cleansing of sin. Receive the righteousness of Christ credited to you. Receive this new life that He offers to you. Receive Him now before it's too late. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the glorious hope of the gospel of Christ. We thank You for all the glorious truth that Christian baptism signifies. And we pray that You would bless our sisters in this means of grace and bless the rest of us. And we do pray, O God, would You impart life to those today that are yet dead in sin. And would You help us all as Christians to live in keeping with what our baptism signifies, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.